You know, someday that'll be a reality. If we have surrendered our lives completely to the Lordship of Jesus, we will be in His presence forever. And we will be singing those heavenly choruses and living before the throne of God and His people forever. There's a lot of names on your prayer focus. I want to encourage you to continue to pray for those families and those people, a lot of whom would like to be here today, but cancers and other things prevent that. Please keep praying for them. There have been a lot of loss of life in our communities the last while. I don't know that it's been COVID-19 related necessarily in our community so much as it has been just death. And though you may not know those people, pray for those people that have lost their loved ones. It's a hard time for a lot of folks. And so I want to encourage you to be people of prayer. Let's pray now. Father, someday for all those that have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, have been willing to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to follow you, have been born again, someday we will be in your presence. And we will sing with voices that are angelic. And we will join the multitude of angels around the throne and the 24 elders that are bowed before you. And we will worship you and sing of your love forever. In the meantime, Father, you have called your church to be active, to be salt and light, to love you with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And so I pray that you would help us with that. There's a lot of hurt, Father. You know it better than we. There's a lot of hurt in the world. There's plenty of it in America. Plenty of it in our own community. Plenty of it in our own church. And so I pray, Heavenly Father, for revival for the church. A measure of encouragement for those discouraged, a measure of hope for those depressed and oppressed by this time or something else, a measure of healing for those that are struggling with cancers and other things. And I pray above all else, Father, that people would know the hope of Jesus, the hope of salvation, be truly surrendered, be truly led by the Spirit of God, and live for you. In our community, in our churches, in our families, it's one thing to say we believe in God, it's another to follow Jesus. And I pray, Father, you would show us if we're in the category of believing in God but not following Jesus, I pray that you'd show us that. And help us to be real clear about our walk with Jesus. By your Spirit, Father, we can walk humbly and yet obedient to you. We can't do it on our own strength, Lord. You know that. That's why you have provided to us your Son who died for our sin. You provided to us your Spirit to live within us, to take up residence in us, to encourage, to strengthen, to guide, to correct. You provided to us your Word. Your Word is truth. May we be people of prayer. May we be people of your Word. May we be people led by your Spirit. Denominations aside, may people come to know Jesus Christ, be filled with your Spirit, and walk with Jesus. Guide us as we continue to worship you, as we look at some scripture this morning, I pray, not only in this congregation, this service and the next, but in the congregation's gathering and reopening, may your will be done, may your kingdom come, may you be glorified. Now and always, I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I was given a book again the other day by one of my dear brothers here in the congregation. I like to read good books anyway. And the title of this one alone would just kind of make you wonder. The title is The Unsaved Christian. That should say something. And if it doesn't say anything to you, just think about that a little while. The title of the book is The Unsaved Christian. The author is Dean Insira, who I have not read any of his works before. And in this book, he uses the words cultural Christian often. You got a front row seat here, didn't you, Sean? You're really close. Are we 6 feet? Surprising to have somebody that close. He uses the word often, cultural Christian. Those of you that have been listening to the series lately have heard me refer to some Barna research results, and I use the word notional Christian. These two authors are talking about the same thing, this same phenomenon of people calling themselves Christians but really not having the greater idea what it means to look like and to follow Jesus as Lord. I do not say that to judge in any way, shape, or form. God is our judge, but they both said the same thing. And other authors, Chan and Jim Simbla, others are saying the same thing. Very godly people are saying the same thing. There is this category. The title of the book, remember, is The Unsaved Christian. There is this category that seems to be this ever-emerging, ever-getting larger category in America of people that think all is well in our soul when it's not well. I'm not here to judge, condemn, or beat up. I am trying to call us to attention. All is not well in the spiritual community in America. Lots of authors have said that. The Bible has said there will be a turning away. The Bible has said there will be false teachers. The Bible has said there will be a time when the church is nothing but lukewarm. The Bible has said this. Listen to this quote from Insira before I go to today's scripture. He says it this way regarding the cultural Christian in America, and I quote, "In the Bible Belt," apparently that's where he was from, "in the Bible Belt, many people think they are Christians but have no concept of the severity of sin. No concept of the necessity of repentance or the message of grace or the overall message of the gospel. They think they are just fine with God and God is just fine with them." Why? Well, the rationale is because they're not an atheist. Or the rationale is because, well, I went to church as a child. Continuing his quote, "It's almost like you have to help them get lost," and what he's saying is help them to see their condition so they can actually be saved. He's talking about the cultural Christian. They believe in God, but do not believe their sin has done anything to separate them from Him or cause them to need Jesus they claim to believe. End quote. The people of Jeremiah's time and Ezekiel's time thought they were fine with God. And there's a whole lot of folks today think the same thing. I do not say this to condemn. I say this out of love. You may think sometimes I'm on a high horse and I'm up here to beat people up or scold or whatever else. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, I am genuinely concerned for people that are on the broad road that leads to hell, that think they're on the narrow road that leads to life. I am genuinely concerned about that. And I read a lot of information about this phenomenon in America right now, where people are saying, I'm just fine, I believe in God. I'm better than my neighbor after all. I haven't murdered anybody. I'm not an atheist. But have no concept of the grace of God, the need for desperate and sincere repentance of sin, have no concept of that, and have not been born again, have not been transformed by the renewing of their mind, have not been filled by the Holy Spirit of God, still going on our merry own way, hung up on self. We have not got to the point of deny yourself and follow Jesus. I am genuinely concerned about that. If these stats that I've been talking to you, and I've said this, are anywhere near close to true. And in the unsaved Christian book, he gives us some more stats. If they're anywhere near close to true, then we need to listen. When the voice of God says to us, as the voice of Jeremiah and the voice of Ezekiel said to the people of God in that time, we need to listen to the voice of God and begin with repentance. Repent of our idolatry. Today we're going to talk about murder and idolatry again, and there's a lot more in Ezekiel 22. But we need to listen to the Spirit of God and say, God, what is it I need to learn from this? Pandemic, or rioting, or fighting in the churches, or fighting in our families, or hatred in America. God, what are you trying to say to me, to my family, to the church, to the community, to this nation? What are you trying to say? Help me listen. Help me hear with ears that are attentive to you. I don't stand up here out of hatred. I've never been in the pulpit out of anger, out of passion, maybe. But never have I stood here and conveyed to you out of anger. Concern for the lost going to hell? Yes. Concern for the lukewarm church? Yes. I am simply trying to sound the alarm. And some of the alarm just makes people mad. When you read Ezekiel and you read Jeremiah, it made them mad too. I am simply trying to call to attention the church that may have grown lukewarm. He doesn't do lukewarm. I am simply trying to call to attention those of us that may have found ourselves in the category, I believe in God, but I have never denied myself. I have never stood and said, I am going to follow Jesus. I am too, like these authors, concerned at the spiritual condition. I see and I read a lot. I do not stand here to condemn. I stand here to sound the alarm. Are you right with God? Have you been born again? I ask ourselves the question as I read through these. How can we escape the wrath of God? Turn with surrendered heart to Jesus. Not a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge. I stood at an open hole yesterday in Poplar Cemetery, buried another dear friend. And I said to friends and neighbors all around the hole, I said, many, and this is not a quote with me, it's not original with me, but I've read it over and over. And I said to them yesterday, many will miss heaven by 18 inches. They knew about God here. They said, I believe in God, Jim. But they never denied themselves and brought Jesus here. The author that coined that phrase is right. Many will miss heaven by 18 inches. And if that doesn't keep Christians up at night, nothing else is going to. If that doesn't keep Christians on our knees crying out to God for mercy and for the salvation of souls more than I believe in God argument, if that doesn't keep us on our knees, then I guess nothing will. God is not looking for people that said, I believe in God. The devil believes in God. He's looking for people who will humble themselves and surrender themselves and deny themselves and commit to follow Jesus. That's what he's looking for. So one last time in this series, because they have forsaken me, I will ask the question as we read through the Old Testament and see the warnings of God to his people, are there similarities in the behaviors of those people and us today? And if there are similarities, and I believe they're everywhere, are we listening to the voice of God's Spirit when he's speaking to the church and to us in North America? Ezekiel 22. It's a long chapter with a long story. I'm going to touch on only a little bit of it so as not to go beyond our time together. I'm reading from the New International Version today. Look at the similarities. The word of the Lord came to me. Remember, Ezekiel is in Babylon. Ezekiel and Jeremiah's message to the people of Jerusalem and Judah paralleled each other for 11 years. Remember, he's a captive. He is speaking to captives, but he's still talking about Jerusalem. He's still talking about God's people. So they've got a parallel message for 11 years. Jeremiah at the end of his, Ezekiel at the beginning of his. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, will you judge her? We don't really like that word, do we? We don't even like the word. But you know what, friends? There will be a judgment. Are you still hearing me? There's going to be a judgment. If you haven't read Revelation lately, go ahead and read it. There will be a judgment. And so God says to Ezekiel about his people in Jerusalem, Son of man, will you judge her? Will you judge this city of bloodshed? And we don't get the privilege of seeing his response here, but apparently he says, whatever you say, Lord, I'm going to do it. Whatever you say, Lord, I'm going to convey it. Because the very next thing God says to him, says to Ezekiel, then confront her. Confront Jerusalem. And you know what, brothers and sisters? We don't like to have our sins confronted. I don't, you don't, we don't. We don't like to have our indiscretions, our shortcomings confronted. But God said to Ezekiel, which I believe he is saying to America today, then confront her. I believe he's saying that to the church in North America. Confront her, Ezekiel. with all her detestable practices and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. The city that brings on herself doom by shedding blood in her midst and defiles herself by making idols. Two things he mentions today more than anything else. You have become guilty, verse 4. You have become guilty because of the blood you have shed. And you have become defiled by the idols you have made. Now we can rationalize, we're in civilized America. We don't do either. And I would simply suggest to us, take another look. You have brought your days to a close, and the end of your years has come. Verse 6. See how each of the princes of Israel, here God is specifically talking to the leaders. He talks to the priests. He talks to the church leaders. He talks to the nation's leaders. Here he's talking to the prince of Israel, the nation's leaders. See how each of the princes of Israel who are in you uses his power to shed blood. In you, they have treated father and mother with contempt. They have oppressed the foreigner and mistreated the fatherless and the widow. Just when we read through all these things, think of the things, how we have done the same things. We are guilty in America of the same things, and sometimes we're guilty in the church. He goes on and on. You have despised my holy things and desecrated my Sabbath. You don't care about the Sabbath anymore. You don't care about setting a day aside to keep it holy. That's what he's telling them. In you are slanderers who are bent on shedding blood. In you are those who eat at the mountain shrines and commit lewd acts. He's talking about bowing down to other idols. He's talking about sexual immorality. He's talking probably about temple prostitution. You say, well, Jim, we don't do that stuff. And friends, I'm telling you, look at the sexual revolution, if you will, that we are in, the pornography, the sexual freedoms, and see if there is application. He goes on, I don't need to read it, you can read, about a man with his neighbor's wife, another man with his daughter-in-law. And we could argue all day long, come on, preacher, this is a different people, this is a different time. And I'm simply saying to you, when you will look at the conditions of America, you will see it is all happening all over again. At the end of that verse, that paragraph, he says, God says this, and you, this is verse 12, and you have forgotten me, declares the sovereign Lord. In verse 17, he describes to them how I long. Remember last week in Ezekiel 16, how he said, I have loved you. I bathed you. I washed the newborn blood off you. I took care of you. I fed you. I put clothes on you. I put earrings in you. I loved you. And they turned on all that and went to idols. And in 17 here, he begins to describe to them further, and this is building on what we saw last week from 16. I have loved you. I wanted to refine you, and I wanted you to be like silver. Silver goes through a process. You've got to turn up the heat, or it's not going to be pure. It's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be clean. You've got to turn up the heat, and when you turn up the heat on silver, the ugliness comes off. It's like the scum on the top of the water. And he describes that in 17 and beyond. Son of man, he says, tell them, the people of Israel have become the dross to me. They are the stuff that sits on top of the refining process. They are not the silver that I was longing for, that I was refining, that I was trying to make pure. They're, in fact, the dross sitting on top. He describes all that. I'm not going to read it. You can read that. He tells them the consequences of not being silver, but being the dross. And in 26, he starts to talk about church leaders. He says, her priests, they don't even teach my law. They profane the holy things. This is the church leaders. This is the priest of the day. In 27, he says, her officials within her are like wolves tearing their prey. They shed blood and kill people to make unjust gain. Her prophets whitewash their deeds. This is 28. For them by false visions and lying divinations, saying, this is what the sovereign Lord said. And the Lord said, I never spoke to him at all. Just like Jeremiah had said, and I mentioned this to us before, and Ezekiel is saying the same message. There are church people. He's talking about the priest and the prophet saying, I got a word from God. And God said, I haven't spoken to him at all. I'm going to conclude with this verse, 30. You know this verse, you've heard it before. God said to Ezekiel, I look for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. You see what it says next? You see what it says, brothers and sisters? I didn't find anybody. God had sent Jeremiah for 40 years. This was God's people. This was not the pagans. This was the people of God. And he anointed and appointed Ezekiel sometime later, when he was captive already in Babylon, with a message from God. For 40 years, Jeremiah cried out to them, and he was hated for it. He was thrown in prison, trying to warn them to repent and turn back to God. This is one of the saddest verses in the book of Ezekiel to me, maybe the saddest one of all. I looked for someone, God said. I looked for somebody who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I wouldn't have to destroy it. I looked for someone to come back to me, to proclaim my truce, to uphold my truce. But I found no one. Back to the book, Unsaved Christian, and the quote from Pastor in Syria that I said, they thought they were just fine with God, and God was just fine with them. After all, I'm not an atheist. And God said, the facts are, I have found no one. I said this before, I'll say it again. The word from Jeremiah and Ezekiel was offensive to them. They didn't want to hear they were estranged from God. They didn't want to hear about spiritual adultery. They didn't want to be accused of bowing down to idols even though they were guilty of it. They didn't want to be told about their sexual immoralities. The word was offensive to God's people. Because they wanted to do what was right in their own eyes. They didn't want to give up their idols. They didn't want to they did not want to give up doing what they wanted to do. And friends, I am afraid. Way too often, we don't either. We don't want to give up our idols. We don't want to deny ourselves completely. I could elaborate more, I'm not going to, about the endless innocent blood shed in America through abortion and killing on the streets and everything else. He was talking about shedding blood here in this chapter. I don't have time, nor do I need to. Elaborate on it. You know the facts. You know the statistics. We're guilty of shedding innocent blood. I don't have to elaborate on idol worship. I and we have been guilty of idol worship. Things that get between us and God. All our time, all our energy, all our resources are going someplace else. Then God is not on the throne. How can we escape the wrath of God? We must repent and turn to Jesus. We must surrender our wills completely to the will of God. We must allow the Spirit of God to lead us. I know that some probably don't even agree with this. I've said this through this series. Spiritually speaking, we're in trouble. They were in trouble. And spiritually speaking, we're in trouble. When I read books like I've just been given, and I see the term cultural Christian, and I read the statistics referring to notional Christians, I conclude all over again, spiritually speaking, we're in trouble. And so let me conclude with this before our praise team sings to us, leads us in this last song. Just be open to the leading of the Spirit, to what He brings to mind, and repent. There's plenty I have repented for myself as of late. And if you've never taken the head knowledge that I believe in God and applied it to your heart and been born again, I would encourage you, friends, don't wait any longer. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him by faith. And allow the Spirit of the living God to lead you in life from this point forward. And if you're in the category that says, well, I don't have any of those problems that he was talking about in Ezekiel 26, then praise God for that. I would encourage you and ask you, then pray for those around us that do. I would encourage you to keep your eyes open for those around you that are hurting and God would put in your path and say, God, how can you use me? I'm not a preacher. I'm not a missionary. I'm not an evangelist, but I am your child. Can you use me to encourage somebody else, to love somebody else? The world around us hurts, friends. It hurts really deeply. And if we're not going to be the light of Jesus, if we're not going to be the salt that He's called us to be, if we're not going to love our neighbors in tangible ways, then who do you expect is going to? The world hurts right now. It hurts in America. And we can argue all day long. I'm not guilty of any of that stuff, Jim. Praise God for that. Help those that might be. Encourage those that are struggling. Point the loss to the cross. And if you're sometimes struggling like I have, clinging to the idols, lay the idols down and cling to the cross.
Heavenly Father, righteous God, great and mighty Father, we praise you today for your lesson to us. As we move forward into our mission field this week, Holy Spirit, please come and fall afresh upon us. May the sting of conviction cause us to change those areas in our life that need attention, that need more focus upon you, Heavenly Father. Help us to take the refining fire of your great love upon us, to be molded and shaped more into your image than that of the world. Help us to love. Help us to live in a constant state of awareness that we are a holy people So, Father, as we move forward, go with us, go before us, and may we be that shining light of Jesus Christ, your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.